Today, we're going to be doing, as Michael already described, we're going to be doing a bit of a panel discussion. As I said already, and we've said throughout the series on Acts, again, as Michael kind of alluded to earlier, it's all about, I think, that verse 8 in chapter 1 of Acts, that Jesus called for the message to go not only to Jerusalem, but to Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And that's really what we want to kind of explore this morning, or this afternoon. So I'm going to invite three people up. So if I could invite Richard, Michael, and Lisa up with me here on the couch. You can give them a round of applause as well. And Richard has a folder, so that scares me.
I have water.
Actually, I don't need to be scared. I only have to ask the questions.
Richard has a notepad. This is a
bit... Yeah, Richard has a bad memory.
Oh, okay. That's the excuse. Welcome. Thanks for agreeing to do this. I suppose the good thing to do first would be for each of you to maybe introduce yourselves and why you have been chosen to be on this elite panel this afternoon.
It's not an elite panel. I first got involved in kind of overseas development work about 5 years ago. I kind of stumbled into a job in IRISHEAD, which is the government's official overseas aid agency. And I worked there on development education. Then 2.5 years ago, 3 years ago, I moved from IRISHEAD to Christian Aid, slightly different. I look after development education and campaigns in Christian Aid. So Christian Aid's an organization that started after the Second World War when basically a load of Protestant churches pooled their money to try and help refugees in Europe, and has since spread to working in Central America, South America, Africa, Asia, other places.
I'm Lisa, and if you were here a couple of weeks ago, you would have heard me talk about compassion and my getting to know you, and how it was something that was always on my heart for a long time. What was the question? Sorry, I'm not very well this morning, and this might be the one time where I don't actually speak a lot.
Why are you here?
I'm not really sure. So now I work for Compassion Ireland, and I work as the volunteer and marketing coordinator for Compassion Ireland. We're very small compared to all the other compassions around the world. It's a global organization, around 60 years. But for me, again, it's something that's been on my heart, part of who I am, working towards helping the people in the developing world. So that's why I'm here, I think.
Thank you.
Sorry, that wasn't a very good answer.
That's absolutely fine. Richard?
And I'm Richard, and I seem to be here because I do panels. I suppose when I graduated from university a while back, I wanted to travel around and see what's happening in the world and whether there was anything that I could get involved in and be useful. And that hasn't changed an awful lot. And that took me to a few different countries. And in particular, in Africa, working in Uganda and Zimbabwe and getting involved in development there. And I've been involved ever since in a variety of different ways. Mostly, I suppose now, I'm involved in an organization called Tear Fund here in Ireland. And then Wendy and I set up a project called the Matilda Project, which I'm sure most of you have heard of, which supports work in Zimbabwe out in rural areas that have been affected by HIV.
Super. As I say, we're going to have a bit of a discussion about really what God's doing around the world. That's going to be really the central thing as to what we discussed this morning. And there's going to be time, hopefully, at the end for a couple of questions from people. So feel free to store up a couple of questions. I've probably scared the panel a little bit with the prospect of questions. But I think it'd be good to get some opinions from you guys at the end if you want to. So be aware of that at the end. Kind of the first thing I want to ask is, in terms of, we'll get this out of the way first of all. Why overseas? Why is overseas what we're talking about this morning? I mean, I wrote a little while ago, I think, on the website about the amount of need that's here in Ireland. Why do we need to go overseas? Why should we go overseas? Why is that so important to keep in our minds? Any of you?
one of the reasons we're talking about overseas is because we talked about Ireland 5 weeks ago, 6 weeks ago, or whatever, and now we're on the part of the verse which says the ends of the earth. I think it's important to do both. It's important to recognize that there's need in a variety of places. I don't think you can escape the fact that the scale of the need in many parts of the world is so much greater than the need we see here, that we would have to be fairly heartless not to try and reach out and support in some way.
Yeah. Enough more to add to that, yeah?
What he said. I'll just add to that. Yeah, I think it doesn't have to be one or the other. The scripture that talks about if you have the means to do it and you don't, and you know, if people have the means and they can help both, one or two or both, or you know, it's not just about what we want to do, it's what we're called to do, it's what we're asked to do. It's clear in the Bible from start to finish that serving the poor wherever they are is what is required of us. And that's here in Ireland and overseas.
I want to get on to what God's doing. So I'm going to ask each of you where you are at the moment. What are you seeing God do in the organizations that you're involved in the countries that you're involved in? Are there any stories, anything that you're seeing specifically God doing? And you can start, any one of the three of you.
So for anybody who doesn't know, to the point of compassion, we release children from poverty in Jesus' name, and we focus on the child specifically. And from what we've seen, we have over 1.5 million children registered in our projects, and over 60 years, we've seen over 1 million children come through the projects. There's hundreds of thousands and millions of stories, but what we're seeing is not just the child being changed, but their family and their community and their church and their nation. And that might sound a bit far-fetched. It might sound, oh yeah, sure, that's only one every now and again. But actually, we're hearing stories constantly of children who are growing up and affecting their environments around them. That's why we focus on the child. We believe giving them the opportunities to grow up and affect their communities and their nations is what will actually end extreme poverty in overall. We've got stories of women, this particular woman, Margaret, she always springs to mind. She came from the slums and she's now a senator in the Ugandan parliament who's changing law in Uganda for women and for children in Uganda itself. We've got children who are rising up to become judges and leaders in their community. There's one other child who I can think of off the top of my head whose name is Joshua, and he was sponsored, he came through Kenya, and he's now studying in a college in Amsterdam. The professors there have said they've never seen a brain like it. When he was a child, his brother died of malaria, and he is now working to find a cure for malaria because of his brother's story. And it's just things like that. There's children who are living in the slums, who are all around the world, who have such potential. And people don't know about it. It may never reach that potential because they haven't got the same future and hope. And you know, they're just a couple of stories of particular people, but what we're seeing in Compassion is hundreds of thousands, if not millions of people coming to know Christ every single year. Every single day, there's something like 400 kids coming to know God through the Compassion projects, through the local churches. And we're associated only with the local church, which means that it's not just the child who is benefiting, it is the family, it is the community, it is the church. And God's doing amazing things through the children and through the projects in 26 countries anyway that we're involved in, but yeah.
Awesome. Richard?
One of the things that I love about going to other places is the fact that you see God at work in a different context, and it broadens and expands your perspective of who God is and what the church is and what it's called to be. When I think of the church, particularly in Africa, and when I think of God as I experience him in Africa, but also other countries, you know, God is enormously loving. He's enormously powerful. I also, Restless is one of the words that come to mind. God is at move. God is acting. God is building his church. God is transforming society. And he's not waiting for us to get over there to sort things out. It's all happening actually through the church around the world in ways that we barely get a glimpse of here. And I find it expands my hunger for more of God and who God is and expectation of what we, the church in Ireland, could be and could experience. There's all sorts of examples of what happens when the local church acts in order to help transform a community. And there's hundreds of examples. I'll give you one because I'd better restrict myself to one. But one of my favorite at the moment is a church in Ethiopia called the Kalehewit Church. It's enormous. It has millions of members, and I won't even pretend to have tried to remember any of the actual specifics. But throughout the country, there are small pockets of the church in villages. And one of the things they do are microfinance and savings and loan projects that allow people to pool their resources, and build a sustainable future for themselves. They're making loans to each other and then setting up small businesses and really taking control of their own sort of lives and their own future. And the church is completely part of that, which is the kind of thing that we don't think of in terms of what the church does here. But actually, in Ethiopia and in many countries, the church becomes embedded in all parts of people's lives and, you know, sees the job of the church and the call to build the kingdom of God as extending to all parts of people's lives. I'm slightly going off track. So basically, communities are being transformed with the church central in part of that, and God's love is being seen in very, very practical ways through that.
Yeah, I mean, just to echo what these guys have said, there's hundreds of stories of things that are going on. Christian Aid works kind of exclusively through partners, so we don't send anyone from Ireland over to do work in another country. It's all people in their own country, in their own communities, doing the work there. Last year, I got to go to Kenya and visit some of our partners. And one of the partners we visited, it was a woman called Josephine. She was probably in her 50s, maybe in her 40s. And she was HIV positive. She had found out in the early 90s. And what she found was that she was totally rejected by everyone. Her family, her church at the time, everyone rejected her and basically said, you're a dead man walking, but she's a woman, a dead woman walking. And, you know, they took all her stuff, so she didn't have any possessions. She was just left to die. But Josephine found another four women. She was just living on the streets, and she found another four women who had also been rejected and were also HIV positive. And they set up an organization called Kemwa. And basically, at the time when they set it up, they weren't setting up an organization. These were women who were uneducated, unschooled, couldn't read and write. And basically, they just started meeting to support each other and to encourage each other and to try and find out more about the disease. That was in the early 90s. I met them last summer. And at the point I met them last summer, they'd set up over 500 support groups around Kenya. They'd reached something in the regions of 120,000-130,000 people in Kenya. All five women were still alive and still doing work. And that's just an amazing story. And to meet someone like that is amazing. So that's just one of the stories, I suppose. Yeah.
I could list off dozens of organizations probably that aren't Christian, that build up communities, that help, that do a lot of the things that you've been saying. What's the difference, would you say, between, why is it so important to have the Christian message attached to the help or the support or however you want to put it, that you're giving or that we give to communities around the world? What makes the Christian work so important? I'll start with you, Michael, this time.
I think actually last weekend, Paul Ritchie, who spoke of us on the Saturday, hit something that I've been thinking about since, where he kind of talked on the Saturday night, he talked about social justice work and how all our social justice work should come from the cross and come from our understanding of the cross. And he talked about how actually any kind of social justice work, whether in Ireland or overseas, it takes an element of a sacrifice from us. Whether you're sacrificing some of your money, whether you're sacrificing your time, whether you're sacrificing your safety, you know, it is an element of which you're sacrificing something. And actually, the Christian message is a message of sacrifice. Yeah, as you said, there's lots of organizations that are doing great work that aren't Christian and don't have the Christian message attached. However, I kind of think that if we're serious about ending poverty, we're actually going to have to sacrifice our lifestyles quite a bit. We're going to have to give up quite a lot of comfort. And I think the Christian message actually would encourage that. Whereas outside of the Christian message, I mean, if you're asked to sacrifice and give up a lot of your comfort and lifestyle, you'd have to be very convinced that it's something that you want to do. I think the Christian message kind of helps in terms of that. But I'm sure there's other things.
Anything to add?
Like Christian Aid, Compassion works with exclusively with the local church. We don't send people out either. And it's through the local church that people are finding hope. The cruel message of poverty tells people that they don't matter. It goes beyond the circumstances that they find themselves in living. But the whisper in the ear, particularly for children, is that they don't matter. Nobody cares. They're not of any value. They're not of any worth. Their family is worthless. Their family before them was worthless, and they're never going to amount to anything. If we as Christian organizations can't share the love of Christ and the hope that that brings, then all that we're doing, not that it's for nothing, but it goes so much beyond the circumstances and making sure that, you know, all of the physical needs are met. We have to meet their spiritual needs, their emotional needs. And children need to know that they are known, that they are loved, that they're protected, and that God, their creator, loves them. And for us as an organization that works with children and connects a sponsor with a child, it's through those letters, that relationship that's built up between a sponsor and a child, that actually that's where they're known. They know that they're loved, they're protected. Those words in those letters they mean so much more than we could ever know. And I've stood in the homes of families in Peru a couple of years ago of children who run away when they come back and they've got their letters all nicely presented. They're the most precious thing that they have are the letters that they have from the sponsors. Because in those letters, they're told that they're loved, that somebody's praying for them, that Jesus loves them. Here's some scripture verses. And you know, you can't compete with that. And there are organizations that do amazing work. But if you don't have that message of hope and love and joy, then, you know, it just doesn't compare.
Okay, I've got a couple of things to throw in the mix here. I agree. I think part of the process of being transformed into the likeness of Jesus Christ is that we grow in love and compassion for others, particularly the poor and the marginalized. I think we also develop a passion for justice that is like Jesus Christ. One of the things that I notice working with other agencies that don't have a faith sort of basis for where they come from that has continually struck me as being where one of the biggest differences is. All of the people are working towards change and a better future. They're working out of a heart to see things being made better. But actually, they're coming from a set of fundamental assumptions about the world that says things are not going to change. That say that, you know, real change will not happen. And if it does, it will happen slowly and, you know, very tentatively, and actually may be reversed as well. Part of what we believe as Christians is that we are following a God who is making all things new. And so we have a very real hope. We know that change is not just possible, it's inevitable. And therefore, we work towards change and hope that we believe is real and we believe can happen. And my experience is that the biggest differences and the biggest changes that happen within the agencies that have a very real reason to think that change can happen and is possible. I promise not to lob too many hand grenades into the mix, but I do want to sound a note of caution, though. And that is that what I have observed in some Christian agencies, it tends to be small groups where people have sort of seen a need and decided to leap in without really thinking things through. So I'm letting Christian Aid and Compassion off the hook here, and Tear Fund for that matter. But there is a tendency to excuse lack of ability, lack of professionalism, lack of training on the grounds that someone has a really big heart for those people, or that, you know, they have a calling. And when that happens, it can happen that very bad interventions take place that do far more harm than good. So I would sound a note of caution, just because, you know, someone's a great Christian and really loves people and really wants to make a difference, does not necessarily qualify them to go out and make that difference. So
should the work always be through a kind of professional organization, or can someone, or
you really, it serves me right. I shouldn't have thrown
it
that.
It does serve you right. I'm just saying, because it's the obvious question.
It is, and that is the million-dollar question. Everyone wants a direct connection with what's happening overseas. Every church I know is trying to support some little project somewhere directly overseas. People are going out, they're getting involved directly. And in a way, it's sort of almost the holy grail of what you want to do when you want to do development. And it is, for very important reasons. It's important to never depersonalize what's happening, to never just think, well, we're throwing things through agencies and we're sort of tackling poverty and injustice. We're working with people and we're involved in people's lives. So that direct connection is really, 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 really important. And yet it's desperately hard to do and do well. And unfortunately, it's very easy to damage things and people's lives in the way in which you do it. So I know, certainly in Tear Fund, and I'll bet it's true in Compassion, and I'll bet it's true in Christian Aid as well, one of the constant conversations is, how can we bring our supporters and create connectedness with the people we're trying to help that is a meaningful connection but does not open up opportunities for doing harm? So there is no easy answer to that question. Do your research. Be careful about how you're supporting. On the one hand, I'm going to jump to an answer to one of your later questions, which is, how can we get involved? Because I would say, on the one hand, be sure you keep personalizing it. It's real people. Do your best to get to know people from the countries you want to be involved in who are here, because let's face it, there's loads of them living here. There may even be clubs of, you know, people from whatever nationality you want to be involved in. You can get to know people. But on the other hand, don't be afraid simply to give money to agencies who are going to do good stuff with it. And don't feel that that's somehow a lesser thing than throwing yourself into the mix. Because while you're still here, there may not be that many opportunities to directly be involved in what's happening on the ground overseas.
Just to get back to the Christian message itself, we've talked a lot about aid and development, which is great. But in terms of the actual Christian message, we talked about kind of why it's so important that the Christian message is attached. Do you find it, I don't think this may be in your questions, but it's something that struck me. How do you find the Christian message translates to, because there's obviously a Western version of Christianity, and then there's the, not version of Christianity, that's probably the wrong word, but then there's Christianity that people experience in other countries. How does our culture and what we bring translate to overseas? Does that make sense? So, because we've all probably heard stories of how, like, people can just go into a community, do what they want, and then leave. Just expand on that a little bit. I'm kind of rambling now.
I think... Well, firstly, I think, like, the Christian message a lot of the Christian message is about justice. Old Testament, New Testament, when we look at what Jesus said, a lot of it is about justice, is about speaking up for the voiceless, about feeding the hungry, clothing the naked. You know, again and again and again, we hear that throughout the Bible. I was talking to a guy in January, and he works in his own kind of city and working with homeless men. But he said to me that if you don't have a heart for the poor, you haven't met Jesus. And if you claim to have met Jesus, then you will have a heart for the poor. So if you have met Jesus, you will care about the poor. And that was kind of his whole take on it. And it seemed kind of harsh at the time. And I kind of went away from it going, oh, do I care enough about the poor? And have I met Jesus? And you know, you kind of end up doubting lots of things. But it was a real challenge, because actually when you look at the Bible, you know, justice and working with the poor is right in there, and God seems to care about that hugely. In terms of, I mean, you see a mix of things, as you said. I mean, there's numerous different churches and you know, all sorts of different Christians on a wide spectrum. So you see various things. So, you know, you can look at other countries, and you can look in Ireland and you can see groups that are doing great work. And then you can look at other groups and see that, you know, sometimes they maybe tiptoe. I mean, even from meeting Josephine in Kenya, and, you know, her saying how the church had rejected her when she found out she was HIV positive. And I mean, it was the early 90s. It was, you know, you can say it was a different time and all of that. And they didn't quite understand that. But there's a sense sometimes in which churches can, because of fear of, I don't know, fear of not knowing their theology or not having their theology straight, they can tiptoe around things rather than going in and helping the person. You know, whereas, yeah, maybe non-Christian groups would have a tendency to jump in. I don't know whether that's generalization or not. But as I say, there's some Christian groups that do brilliant stuff and don't tiptoe. So, yeah, I don't know. I'm rambling, aren't I?
One of my experiences is that whenever I go somewhere new, the first thing you notice about churches or Christians are all the things that maybe we do or we have that they don't do or don't have or don't know that we know. But it isn't long before you start noticing all of the things that they do and that they have and that they know that we don't. I'm not sure we bring an awful lot when we, you know, in terms of bringing the gospel or our knowledge of the gospel. I actually think we have an awful lot to learn. The church is growing enormously in other parts of the world, and it really isn't growing or developing in the same way in the West. I don't think we have any grasp just how much our understanding of Christianity has been affected by Greek thought and Roman thought, which was really the basis for all of our thinking and all of our philosophy in kind of the Western world. I don't think we have any idea just how much that has damaged our understanding of what the Christian message is and of what the kingdom of God is. And I suspect that when we see it in other parts of the world, we're seeing a Christianity that is much more whole, because it's part of every part of people's lives. We have a tendency to box our religion off or our faith off and assume that it doesn't have anything to do with what I do from 9 to 5 in the office, except maybe that I wear a cross or that I'm nice to people or that I tell them I'm a Christian so that they might ask, you know, what does that mean? And we have a nice conversation. But actually, our faith affects every part of our lives. And I think we have an awful lot to learn about that. I think it affects how we relate to each other and relate to our communities and how we allow our communities to grow and develop. And I think learning about living in community, living in support of one another, but also in dependency of one another, is something we have an awful lot to learn. And I think our understanding of the church would be so much greater. Another really interesting thing, and I'll say it quick, I promise. I think we have a tendency to look at church growth overseas and think, ah, well, they're only developing. As they develop, they will sort of let go of that sort of fervor for their faith in the way that the West seems to have let go, as, you know, universities and modern society and all of that may have diluted Christianity here. That is not what's happening. What's happening in most parts of the world where it's developing very fast, where a really high-tech society is emerging, where you have top-notch, world-class managers who can manage Fortune 500 companies no problem, their faith is part and parcel of their own personal development. So just as they're getting their degrees and their doctorates and their whatever educational experience, just as they're building up their family and their wealth and their, you know, expertise and their authority and all of that, they're building up their faith and assuming that, you know, a credible, really sort of professional, sort of capable, successful person will be successful in business, successful with their family, and very successful in their faith and the development of their faith and their relationship with the God that they want to follow. So I think we will see really interesting developments of faith, not just among sort of rural developing communities where we can kind of poo-poo it as being naive, but among professionals who will put us to shame in terms of how they integrate their faith with very busy, very complicated lives.
Just quickly, yeah, I just think, I know that we think about mission and going overseas and stuff, and it's always been about us going to tell the message over there. You know, let's go armed with the Bible and our tracts and off we go. And, you know, that's been sort of the idea that we're going to go and we're going to tell them the good news. When actually, as Richard says, and Mike, the good news is already there. You know, it's not our job. It, we can learn so much more than we think from the local church in these countries. You only have to be there a second to know that. Our job as organizations and as individuals is to stand in the gap for those churches who are struggling, for the communities and the families and the children who are living in situations that we're not living in, and for us to stand in the gap and help them minister to their own communities. It's not about us going to tell them what to do, you know.
Now, I've got one or two more quick ones I can ask, but I'm going to actually throw it out to the floor now. I don't know if anybody has a question on anything that's been said, or if you even have a comment, you don't have to ask a question. You might have a comment yourself. There might be expertise out there or experience out with you guys that you might want to share. I don't know if there's anybody has to say or anything anybody wants to ask at all. I'll leave it open for about 15 more seconds, and I'll ask one or two questions. Because Richard touched on it in terms of how we can get involved. How can people get involved? What kind of are the different ways people can, if they've got a heart for the poor, if they've got a heart for seeing the gospel spread overseas, if they've got a heart for any of the things that you've been talking about, what are the best ways to get involved?
Politics. I don't know, you may not be interested in politics. I know I certainly wasn't interested in politics at all until a few years ago. And actually I've realized that if we want to bring an end to poverty in other countries, there are laws and systems in Ireland that need to change. There are laws and systems in other countries that need to change. The lawmakers, the ones who decide the laws and put them in to government, are normally, usually, not the poorest of the poor. They're the ones who have money, who have power, and who can push the things through. And normally then the laws and the systems will be built to favour the rich rather than the poor. Not always, but usually. So part of my job in Christian Aid would be campaigning and campaigning the government. So we have campaigned on tax justice, so the Irish tax system and how it creates loopholes so that companies can move their money through Ireland and avoid paying tax in other countries. And we've had success there. The government, we're only the second country in the world to perform what's called a spillover analysis, which they're doing at the minute. So basically, Ireland, the Irish government, are looking at all their tax decisions and how that affects not just people in Ireland, but people living all across the world. So we've had a bit of success there. And we've also been campaigning for a climate bill for the last 6 years, which is at the moment going through the Dáil and getting some amendments. I wasn't that interested in politics at all, and I still don't understand it all. But one thing I've learned is that actually we have a voice. and we can tell our local politicians what we think. And by not telling them what you think, you're just leaving it to them. I mean, it doesn't take that much effort for you to send an email, to write a letter, to call into one of their kind of centres, and to just say what you think. They're not that scary. I've talked to, I think, all the politicians in Wicklow, and you can just tell them what you think, because the politicians, they want to get voted in, and to get voted in, they need to have people on side. So if you're telling them what they think, they're going to start doing what we're saying. So talk to your politicians. Yeah.
Do your research, but then do something. And I don't know if a few years ago you remember a film called 58 that was released, and it was based on Isaiah chapter 58, which talks about the true fast on behalf of the poor. And it was released for use with lots of organisations, not just Compassion. But the idea was that we could actually end poverty if everybody did something. And whether that's with Tear Fund, with Christian Aid, with Compassion, with every other organisation. But do your research into organisations that are doing work. Like Richard said earlier, you can be involved directly, or you can give to an organisation that's doing work where you don't have to be as directly involved. But we are all called, and the harsh reality is that all aid is selective. Doesn't matter what you do or where you do it, that it is all selective. There's no easy way to end poverty. There's no easy way to choose. There's no easy way to have it all be over. And I remember a couple of years ago, one of the Compassion taglines for one of our campaigns was "Start small and think big," and it's always stuck with me as my sort of my own, the one I think about, because genuinely, there's nights I lie awake thinking on the scale of how big things are, children that are dying, and without going into all that, but for me to know that small things can be done and small things do make a difference. It's just about doing it. It's about following God. It's about hearing his heart. But do something. That's my only advice for getting involved. It's just do something.
Yeah. Everything they said. I think be really careful not to depersonalize issues. It's, because we need to talk about things that are quite big. You know, you talk about global poverty or you talk about HIV pandemics. But remember always that we're still talking about people. And if you can get to know people, in order to fill out your picture of the human part of what's going on when we talk about big issues overseas, don't be afraid to get angry and to get upset. That's part of the character of Christ being developed in you. There are very good reasons why we ought to be angry and we ought to be upset. And the more you delve into, why things are the way they are, the more there's plenty of cause for anger. Don't run away from that. But when you are angry and when you're upset, let that sit, let that guide you, but then act with intelligence and with thinking through, rather than lashing out. And standing up for those who need support is something we can all be involved in.
Cool. Over, so we're going to end it there.